picture in the email. I have no pictures of me as a kid, not one. And she sent me one a couple of weeks ago, and it was my mom. And I looked, I go, man, that's my mom. And then I go, if that's my mom, that's got to be me. And I'm like 3 or 4 years old, and then my sister's there. And so it's like one picture that I have. So I have it on my desk now because I don't have any pictures of me. And so this morning I'm looking at it, and I was thinking about my mom and just rejoicing in that. I know a lot of us don't have our mothers here. I hope you don't take this day as a sad day. I mean, I have a lot of good memories about my mom, and I just was just thinking about it today and just thanking God for having a mother who loved me and cared for me. This morning, we are going to do 1 Thessalonians on Be Ready to Love as we continue with being ready for the last days, occupying the time until He comes. Father, we do come before You and we do pray Your blessing upon Your word, that we would hear Your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9, we are told, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to live a quiet life, and to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This morning, as we have been going through this series of Be Ready, we come to this portion in Thessalonians about loving one another, and that we are taught by God to love. And as I was looking at these verses the last couple of weeks and looking over again, love, again in verse 9 it says, but concerning brotherly love, concerning it, they already know about it. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul is like, I don't really have to say this, but I'm going to anyways. And then he says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, the Bible speaks of many different types of love. There are many words. There are four basic words in the Greek that describe love. And of these words, you have eros, which is a physical love. Love of attraction and of myself. And we get our English word erotic from this word eros. And this love that we read here, this eros love, is not used in the New Testament, although it's a Greek word. The next word is storge. And this is referring to a family love, the love of a parent, love of a mother or a father. I like what Tony's talked about, the mothers and fathers, and it's really true in most cases. Mothers have a different love than a father does. We love our children, but mothers just seem to have that tenderness to care for the children. That's why the children go to the mother when they want something. They know the father's going to say no. The mother, she'll kind of give in. And so this word, storge, is also not found in the Scriptures. Then we have these other two distinct love that the Bible does talk about. Most of them you know. The first word is phileo. This is that deep affection or feeling, such as a friendship or in a marriage. The love of phileo. And the other word is agape, which means to esteem or to have high regard for. This is the kind of love that God demonstrates towards all mankind. Both of these words are best described in John 21. If you'd like to turn there for a minute, John 21 verses 15 through 17. This is where Jesus is speaking with Peter. And as Jesus is about to depart, he brings his guys together and he talks here, and then he talks to Peter and he says, Simon or Peter, do you love me? Do you esteem me? Do you have this agape love for me? And Peter replied, you know that I love you. I have affection for you. Lord, you know I have affection for you. I have phileo for you. Then Jesus asked him and said, Simon, Do you have affection for me? Is this what you have for me? Do you have affection? And Peter responded that his love was agape love, that it was a love of esteem. And there's a play of words in this passage, but you get the idea of the two different types of love that is described in the scripture, and it's best described here when they go back and forth concerning this love. Agape love indicates the nature of God towards us, his people. God's love for us is in many senses regarded as a high regard or esteemed love for us. His love is directed to us even when we were sinners. And he's directed it by Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who died on the cross for us. He's directed his love towards the human race that all might come to know him and believe on him. And many don't, but there are many who have. And the agape love conveys God's will to his children about their attitude towards one another. And this is what Paul is addressing here, that there would be love for one another. And this love for one another is a proof to the world that we believe in God, that there is a God, and that we are his disciples, his children, his followers. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says this: a new commandment I give to you. Remember, we talked about last week, the commandment is a military word, it's an order. And it's like he's saying, I'm giving you an order. And the order is that you love one another. It's been well said. Hey, I don't like some people, but I love them. I just can't be around them. But I still have to love them. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, my students, my learner, my followers, if you have love for one another. Now here's the connection. There's a commandment that we have love for one another, and he says that as I have loved you, I want you to love others. And then he goes on and says, and by this they'll know that you're my disciple if you have love for one another. So how do you know a disciple of Christ? If they have love for one another. Love for one another is very, very tricky though. I think we live in a culture, in a world anymore, that it's been so weakened and watered down, love, that most don't even know what love really is about anymore. It's associated with so many pleasure things that we've forgotten what it means to have the love of God for one another or towards one another. And so when we look at this word and we think about love, we're talking about the love of God that is given on behalf of others, and he demonstrated that through Jesus as the best evidence of that love. A love expresses God's love, or who God is by nature. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And when I think about love for one another and that God is love, and he says, I have loved you, I want you to love others, we must consider who God is, and God is love, and we should have a love for one another. Well, how do we see that love? Well, it's how we treat one another. It's how we talk about one another. I've said it over and over, and I must stress this so much. Your children are the ones that are seeing whether your love is of God or not. See, when we talk in our homes and we talk about someone, they're listening and they understand that we're gossiping or we're saying things we shouldn't be saying or criticizing. They're the ones that are going to be impacted with the love of God by what they see. And if we have this love of God, then we would not be talking about each other behind our backs. We would have a caring for one another and a loving for one another. And the idea is to love each other in spite of who we are. Because you know what? We're all fallen creatures. I could talk about you and you could talk about me, and we could all talk about each other because we're not perfect. We have a nature that is fallen, but we're learning by God to love and to be as he is and to care for one another. And since God is love and we are his children, then we must have love. And if this love is in us, he says, if you have this love, then you will love as God loves. Love can be known only through the actions. It's the only way you can understand love is through the action. And the action best seen is in 1 John 4:9, and says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." How do we see the best love demonstrated? In God's giving to the world and to us his Son, his only begotten Son. God demonstrated the greatest love of all loves, the love of his own sent to us. And again, I believe this is the type of love that we're supposed to have for one another, as we do for one another. Love is found in a perfect expression through Jesus Christ. There's no better demonstration than what Jesus did on the cross to demonstrate what love is. Christian love, as we know, is the fruit of the Spirit. If you like, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's summed up in a few words that are just in that verse, but it speaks to us loud and clear about what love is and how love is applied, and what we do with what should be the result of love or come out of us because of love. Verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what the writer tells us here. And then from this love we have joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. So if the love of God is in us, he says, then you have, and if the Spirit of God is in us, if you're born again, then there should be the Spirit of God in us. And if that is in us, then we should have love, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. If there's not love in us, then we're not filled with the Spirit, and there is no evidence of that fruit within the life of a believer. If love is in there, there is fruit in the Spirit, and now you have the fruit of the Spirit in you, indicating that you are filled with the Spirit. And from that would come all this other stuff, joy in the midst of whatever. Hardships or non-hardships, joyful time. It's easy to be joyful when, you know, a baby's born or someone gives you a present or, you know, those types. You can be happy, but joy can be there. But joy is also available during the hard times when things go wrong and your kids are acting up and your grandkids are doing what they shouldn't be doing, or the boss says something about you, or, you know, one another to husband and wives. You can still have joy in the midst of that, and peace through all of it is available, and long-suffering, patience. To have patience in the middle of all sorts of circumstances is a fruit of the Spirit that comes from love and kindness. To be tender-hearted towards one another and gentle, and to have faith and be faithful and self-control in a world that is out of control. We can have self-control. And so we see this love in Jesus as expressed, but we're also given it by the fruit of the Spirit. And so every Christian should have this love. Without love, this love, the Bible says we're nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profit me nothing." All the good works in the world, all the knocking on the doors, all the, you know, whatever it is that you do or dedicate your time to, if we can do all sorts of stuff, but love is not the central motivator of all of it, it means nothing, it profits nothing. God won't add it to one part to our account. It's only those things that are done with the motivation of love that are counted. And they're not counted for your salvation. They're just counted as evidence of who you are. And so we see this, that if we don't do it out of love, then it profits me nothing. So, you know, I know a lot of people that they think by their good works they're going to obtain something, especially God. And there's no love involved. Love has to be the motivator of all this. Spirit-inspired love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us, but it always flourishes. It's interesting. Spirit-filled love never fails, but 1 Corinthians says love never fails, but it always flourishes. There's always growth in it, in other words. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. So in other words, we can't even love unless we have know who God is and his, understand his love for us, that he loved us first. And because of that love, we're able to love. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit pours the love of God into us. And, you know, I often have to ask myself, is this demonstrating from me? And there are many times I can say yes. It's the time when it's not that I kind of get upset with myself. But where's that love of God in me? Why am I criticizing this person or judging this person or treating my wife or my kids wrong? And then you feel guilty and it's like, man, what happened to my love? And it's like, Holy Spirit, I need more. I need this love poured into me so I can truly be your disciple and understand what this is all about. And I'm grateful for the sanctifying process and the renewing within my body and the Lord constantly showing me, you know, I've been walking a long time. I have not arrived yet. I mean, I'm not what I would like, truly like to be. I'm definitely not like what a lot of you would like to be. Hang around me for a couple of hours. You might not hang so long. And the ones that do, I'm grateful for. Because I know they love me in spite of me. And that's cool. But I know I haven't arrived. You know, when I was doing auto repair and when I was involved in, like in school, I was great with math. In high school, I was the first one to have my hand up every time, had the answer. I clicked the numbers off. I was good at it. But I found in my Christian walk, even though I've been walking and studying and learning and I'm obtaining and grabbing, I can never get to be a professional. There's just stuff I don't know. There's stuff I've read and you've read 100 times, and that 101 time you go, oh, that's what that means. It's new revelation. There's something that just comes alive and you go, whoa, man, it's like you first learn. And the older we get in the Lord, not in age, I'm talking about in the Lord, the older we get in the Lord, the more it becomes true, the more I know, the more I don't know. I mean, you learn and you learn and you learn and you go, gosh, there's so much I don't know. It's because it's alive and it's working, and God gives us this through the Holy Spirit, even with our love. We have it and we don't have it, and we're getting more and we're getting more. And this is what Paul's point is. He says, you have the love, and you don't need me to write to you about it, but I'm gonna. He says that you don't need, because God has taught you. I've given you God's word in all the places that he's expressed what love is and what we're supposed to do with it and what it proves who we are. Then in verse 10 he says, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Paul says, you know what? Here's the love that God has taught you, and you guys have this love, and you're showing this love to the church in Macedonia. Your fellow brothers and sisters, they are witnessing or are receivers of this love that God has given to you. You are practicing what we call the Christian love, the God love for one another. He says, you guys are doing this. But, and what does but mean? Turn the corner. There's more. But is always turning the corner. There's something else coming. He says, but we urge you, brethren, we urge you, brothers and sisters, that you increase more and more. First he says to them, God has taught them this love. And then he says, but you know what? We got to say this to you. Even though you're practicing love, we hear this love, we see this love. This love is demonstrated. But we're urging you people to increase more and more. He says that, in other words, that even though they're practicing this love, they need to increase in love. So it's like love isn't a set amount given to somebody, like 25 cents. You got 25 cents, you can go to the store and buy one bubble gum. Or can you? When I was a kid, it was 3 for a nickel. I mean, think about 3 for a nickel. And now, there you go. But this indicates to us that there's love, and it can abound or increase more and more. This is the trouble that young kids have. They don't understand how you can love them and their sister and be equal. They want to know, why don't you love them more? I tell all my grandkids, you're my number one. And I don't know if it's my wife or my daughter says, you can't do that. I say, why not? You're my number one. You're my favorite. I'm your favorite, Papa? Yep. The other one comes, you're my favorite. And one day they're going to figure out they're all my favorite. And I remember when my kids were young, David and Gina, and David, he had trouble understanding how I could love him as much as I love Diane. He just couldn't figure it out. It wasn't until he became, I hope he's figured it out by now, but I mean, he would get upset over it. He just didn't understand that there's plenty. He just saw it as there's a portion, and I've given it here, and there's none left for him. And we would get in arguments over this. But love grows, and there's plenty of it. There's so much that comes from God. It's available to us. And Paul says, hey, you guys, you need to increase. I know you're doing it. I know you're practicing it. I know you're living it in all the church that's there. I hear about it. I read about it. I see it. But you know what? You need to increase in this love. You need to practice brotherly love more and more with your fellow Macedonian, with your fellow Christians, he says to them. Even where love already exists, there's always room for more love. Even where it's already at, there's always room for more. More love. How does God cause our love to increase more and more? How do you think He causes our love to increase more and more? He puts us in situations where we're supposed to give it out. And I believe many times it's not really like a test as much as God is helping me see who I am and how I react in different situations. You know, I can love my wife and my kids and grandkids. I can grab them easily and give love and give love and give love. But it's a lot harder when, let's say, a homeless guy comes who stinks, to grab them and love them and hug them in spite of all that. That's when you know whether you have this Christian love or not, if you're able to give to someone who's in need, let's say, and share and bless others. And we're put in situations many times where God wants us to increase in love, and so we're given opportunities by the circumstances that we might be in. You know, with discernment, of course, there's plenty of people, especially today, ripping off people, taking advantage of people. But we're talking about when God shows us stuff and puts us in circumstances that He's going to force us to practice Christian love, and we're going to see whether we have it or not. And then those opportunities become exactly the opportunities to increase in that love, to practice what we've learned or what we've been taught or what we've been filled with, and to give it out. To hoard it is just going to die, but to extend it, we increase, see? It becomes more of us and who we are, and we're able to give. One thing I remember about my son David, when he was little, he was a giver, man. He gave everything. He loved to do for others when he was little. And I remember thinking, man, what a character this kid has. He would share, he would do everything. It wasn't until later that things got twisted, but as a kid, man, he just loved to give things. He had love in him to do that. And then Paul says, you need to increase. And then he says, kind of changes the subject a little bit, and we get back into this topic of occupy till I come, invest, be fruitful. It says in verse 11 that you also, he says, Paul, that you also, okay, we have the love cover, but here's some other things you need to do, here's some guidance, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. This is something he's already said to them, as we commanded you. We've already discussed this when I was with you for the 3 weeks. We talked about these things, but here's a sort of a recap on it, or an encouragement again to do these things. What are they? The three things: aspire to lead a quiet life. Work at it. To mind your own business is the second one, and to work with your own hands. Aspire means to strive or to study to lead a quiet life. It has the idea of not so much of not being involved in people's lives, but it has more of the idea of the emphasis of the heart and mind, to have that gentleness within you, to study about that and to have an inner peace that's about you, and you're not out there causing trouble. Study to have a quiet life, to be peaceful and resting in God and to trust God. There's nothing like seeing a Christian who doesn't panic over this, something going on in their life. They're faithful and they trust God. And they honestly believe Romans, when it says that all things work together for the good, they believe it. They believe it. They're not freaking out. I'm not talking about the momentary shock when you hear something and it kind of takes you back. I'm talking about when it's all done and they're looking, they're saying, you know what? God is going to take care of this. I just know it. He's gonna do something with this. I just know it. And there's that quietness of that comes from knowing God. If a person does not know God, they can never have this quiet life that he's talking about here. It can never be done. You can never have the peace of knowing that God's taking care of everything if we do not know God. That's why the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by faith. What faith? The faith of hearing all the things written in the Scripture. Sometimes we call them stories. They're not stories. They're real life events. When you read of Gideon, or you read of Samson, or you read of Deborah or Ruth, when we read of these things and we learn what we see what God did through each individual, and then our faith increases when we go through something. We go, I remember that. What happened to Deborah? I remember what happened to David, you know. And our faith is increased, and we're assured that God will, in the same way that he had delivered them or helped them or provided for them, he will help us, deliver us, and provide for us. He'll take care of us the same way. Because why? I've learned through the reading of the Word, and my faith has been increased to trust God. And so I know I can study to have a quiet life, a life with peace. He says to mind your own business. Do not meddle in the affairs of others. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you, he says none of you, all of you in this body of believers, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Notice these three descriptions here are radical: murderer, thief, and an evildoer. And then he says, or as a busybody in other people's affairs. It's kind of funny that he connects the busybody with murderer, thieves, and evildoers. He says, let none of you be named in this as a busybody in other people's affair. In other words, putting your nose where it don't belong. Inviting yourself into the situation. Giving advice where your advice hasn't been asked for. I personally believe, and I believe this because I learned it the hard way, like probably a lot of you have, and hopefully a lot of you will. You stick your nose where it don't belong, somebody's going to slap it. There are people that don't want your two pennies worth. And we must be careful when it comes to this matter that we're not inviting ourselves and participating in somewhere we don't belong. We must have spiritual wisdom in our involvement. We must be careful when it comes to getting involved in other people's matters. We must pray about the matter. We should never take the initiative just to go do something for someone without first getting their permission in the matter. I often think about when we share with people about maybe something we're going through, and I have a lot of people that they already know with me. They'll tell me something, and that's just between you and me, and that's it. It's between me and them. I don't even tell my wife. I don't tell anybody. I just pray for them as God has shown me. But I remember early on in ignorance, you know, going to the prayer meeting. I've been involved in every prayer church meeting at every church I've been to. And then praying about the situation at church. Well, guess what? Everybody else knows the situation now. Oh, but we're praying about it. You're praying gossip. That's all I was doing, was praying gossip. Because I'm sharing about something that they told me, but I'm praying about it. Well, not everybody else knows. And then they go tell the person, hey, I heard this was going on. Well, how do you know? Well, Augie prayed about it at church on whatever day it was. And I've learned to be careful even when I pray. If someone tells me something, I must have the spiritual discernment and wisdom to know when I can share it and when I shouldn't share it. And so be careful that you're not a busybody in other people's affairs. And then he says here, just mind your own business, man. You can't get it no more plainer than that. Mind your own business. Tough thing to do sometimes, but I think we need wisdom to do that. Then he says, and to work with your own hand. Now, Paul is encouraging them here. He says, you know, now I need you guys to work with your own hands. Why? Because many Greeks at the time, when this was being written, especially the well-educated, well, they looked down on the less people that are less fortunate, the ones that worked with their hands. Though the people with their hands, they were craftsmen. They were proud in what they were doing. But they were looked down upon. And Paul encourages them, says, you know what? Learn to work with your own hands. Be active in what you're doing, and don't let people look down on you. And part of the problem was there was a lot of idlers in the church. The problem was Paul had been talking to them about the rapture of the church and Jesus coming. And so people began to quit their jobs and leave to serve God. Well, what they were doing now was sponging off the church or the body of Christ. And they began to take advantage of people, claiming they always needed food, they always needed money, they couldn't pay the gas bill. And this went on and on, month after month. And Paul says, no, you need to learn to work with your own hand. Now, Paul himself was a Pharisee, if you remember. He was well known. But he stepped down. He became a tent maker and preaching at night, or the day, and tent making at night. He worked with his hand to support himself in ministry. For many years, he was involved in an occupation that he would make, and so he was telling them something he understood about working for themselves, and that they needed to provide it and be encouraged on that. Now, here's some scriptures about why a Christian should work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." If he will not work, he's not supposed to eat. He must provide. "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So they're supposed to work and provide for their substance, their food, their lives. Luke 19:13 says, "Occupy or do business or stay busy until I come." Investment and providing. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "And if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This is harsh words by Paul. Hey, if you're not taking care of your own family, if you're not providing for their well-being, then you're worse than an unbeliever. The unbelievers worked and paid their bills and provided. And what he was saying is, why aren't you Christians doing the same? Why are you taking advantage of other things? Now, there's a balance to all this. You know, a lot of times when I study, I don't give you guys the full picture. I'm focused on what I'm trying to say. And here's one of those times where there's a balance. There's a need. We have a high unemployment today. There are many cases where people need assistance, and there are programs to provide for that assistance. But it's wrong to take advantage of the assistance when you can get a job, but you just don't want it because it's going to pay you $8 instead of the 14 you were making. You'd rather take advantage of the system than work manually somewhere and provide for yourselves. And personally, I believe, just from my own experience, many times the reason why I lost the job paying $15-$20 an hour is because God was trying to humble me to work for $12 an hour or $10 an hour. Because there was pride in my life or something going on that he's trying to humble me. I remember them days, I'll never work for McDonald's. Never. I never did, but it wasn't the McDonald's I had a problem with. It was the less money that I had a problem with. Till I got to a place where, man, I was grateful to make $6 an hour. Grateful. Because of pride in having to be humbled. And these guys were doing this, and so again, Paul's just saying when you can, you need to do it. Don't just take advantage of programs, food stamps or whatever. Don't just take advantage of it. Work if you can and provide for your family. And then he gives us another side of why we should work. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. The other reason for working is to provide for the ones that have a need, the ones that are less fortunate, the ones that are struggling with, that don't have the food on their tables, or they honestly can't pay their bills, and you can help by assisting them. And Paul says, yeah, work. And if you are working, give so others can be provided for. Then he finally says, that you may walk properly or honestly, decently to those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. To walk is to live honestly, to have integrity of heart, to represent God, you might say. And he says that you would walk with those who are outside. The outside are the non-believers, we call them non-Christians today. So walk in such a manner that those that are outside who see you, they see what you're doing and how you're living, and that you are a witness as a believer to the non-believer, because you're faithful in the things God has called you to be faithful in. And he's working through you to help others and to provide. Now, the Christian church at large does a lot of this. We are the first to go wherever a tragedy is and lend a hand, to give our money to support whatever disaster might have happened. The church has always been involved in that. Churches are the ones that started the hospitals. They're very active in living for God. And so Paul said that you work and you live this way. And when you do this, he says that you may lack nothing. In other words, as you do this, God is going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch over you and give you everything that you need as well. So in review, not this chapter, but the last chapter, the abundant Christian life will be a holy life by abstaining from sexual sin. From abstaining from sexual sin, you have the holy life. We have a joyful life as we love one another the way God has loved us, and his demonstration of giving us his son, that we are to have that type of love and to increase in our love for one another. And an honest life is by working with our hands and not meddling in other people's affairs. These are the things that we are called to do today. Not tomorrow, today. We're to live this way. And again, all this is only possible as we yield to God and His Spirit to work within us. If we try it on our own efforts, on our own strength, we are going to be tired. We're going to be exhausted from trying to make it happen. We need the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in us that works through us, that causes us to be this. I believe they have the attitude of good works, the attitude of patience. They have the character of Christ in us so much so because the Holy Spirit is in us. And He does it all through us as He empowers us. And so this morning, if you don't feel you have that, as we pray right now and as you think, ask God to give you a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit that He can live through you and fill in, let's say, the gaps that might be lacking in our own personal walk or development with the Lord, that He would manifest Himself and reveal Himself in such a powerful way that you'll know, man, the Holy Spirit is in me. I'm doing stuff I didn't think I could do. I am refraining from sexual sins. I am working with my hands. I am not being a busybody or being nosy. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to gossip. You know, the Holy Spirit comes in and He just works and you're like, man, this is great. It's Him working because He's taking control of us, you might say, as He fills us and leads us and guides us. I know this. He can do it where we can't. He can. And He will, because we are promised that He will fill us and work in us. Amen. Father, again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the lives that You've called us to live, Lord, and we're thankful that it's not by our own efforts. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we live these lives, Lord. And Lord, I know for one, that is such a relief. It's not exhausting to think that I have to do anything, Lord. I'm just willing for You to work, and we are willing for You to work. And I pray this morning for anyone here who's lacking in that power of the Holy Spirit, that You would feel fresh this morning, that You would reveal to their heart, to their souls, Lord, that You are active and You are working. And Lord, I know that we live in tough times. There are needs to be met. Some people are struggling with food and rent and all sorts of stuff. And how I pray that You provide those needs. You open the doors of opportunity for employment. That we can work with our hands. That we can mind our own business. And we can give to help others, Lord. Bless Your people, we pray, Father. Fill us and work through us, Lord. Give us Your love, dear God. Help us to increase in that love. Help us to see the opportunities as You put us in situations where we can give out that love or share wisdom or offer godly counsel to someone, Lord, expressing Your love. And our love will grow and grow for one another and for those around us, Lord. And so we pray for these things that we've learned this morning in Your word, Lord. And as we wait for Your return, Father, that we are ready to love. We are ready to live for You and to be used of You, Father. So bless us, we pray. And once again, Lord, we just pray for this day of blessing, Lord, for the mothers that are here. We pray for You would watch over them. And I pray for the hearts of others whose mothers have passed, that You would fill them with love and joys of remembrance, Lord, of things of the past. And Lord, I wanted to lift up mothers of the future, those who will become mothers within the next year, and that You would bless them and provide for them and give them what they need to be mothers. And so may You watch over this day for everyone, Lord. And we thank You, Father, that we know we don't need a day to remember our mothers, Lord, but our country has decided to make a day to honor them, and we bless this day in Your name, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.